cries of Christ from the cross. John chapter 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 25. John 19, beginning verse 25, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." And the cross is central to the gospel. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15 that he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," and that he would define the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And as we've been looking at the cries of Christ from the cross, we have seen the gospel in those cries, as he cried out, "Father, forgive them," and we know that salvation is about the forgiveness of sins. When he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," it's a reminder that salvation is about being with God in heaven eternally. The words, "I thirst," and my God, why have you forsaken me," remind us that salvation is made available because Christ suffered in our place for our sins. When he said, "It is finished," and we'll consider those words on Friday night, but salvation is available because Jesus paid it all. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus returned to heaven after he died, there to present his blood for our pardon and to intercede for our security. The gospel is seen in all the statements that Christ made from the cross. But the words we're considering tonight are an exception, where he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." Or are they? Now, I would suggest to you that even in this cry of Christ from the cross, we can see the gospel. The gospel is seen, first of all, in the way that Jesus treated his mother. You know, Jesus had to fulfill the law if he was going to be our substitute. He had to perfectly keep the law. He had to have no sin of his own that he might die for our sins. And so he had to fulfill the law in every particular. He would say, it's recorded in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And Paul would write to the Galatian church that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We know that we couldn't keep the law because of our sinful flesh. Paul would write to the Roman church that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemns him in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We could never keep the law. We could never obey it perfectly because of our sinful flesh. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ came, was made under the law and kept the law perfectly, and thus his righteousness can be applied to us as he did what we could not do. And so he kept the law perfectly. Before he was of age, his parents had to see that he kept the law. It's interesting that in just thinking about the perfection in which Christ kept the law, that there were things that the law required for him that he couldn't do for himself because of his humanity, because he was born as a baby. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Luke chapter 2 for just a moment, and I want to note this and make an application. But in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, it says, "His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. But he was circumcised on the 8th day because that was a requirement of the law." That was the entrance into the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was a requirement of the law. Obviously, Jesus couldn't do it for himself. His parents had to be faithful in having him circumcised on the 8th day according to the law. And then it goes on to tell us that when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons."
Not only was he circumcised on the eighth day according to the law, but he was presented as the firstborn child as the law required, and the offerings were offered for Mary's purification. It was critical that his parents, that Mary and Joseph, be devout people. They were faithful themselves to keep the law of God. Now we know they weren't perfect. They didn't perfectly keep the law of God, but God entrusted them with Christ. And they faithfully did what the law required of them, that Christ might be able to die as a sinless sacrifice for us. By the way, their faithfulness didn't earn them the privilege of parenting Christ. But their faithfulness did not forfeit for them that privilege. They were afforded that privilege because of their faithfulness, not that they earned it. You know, in Luke chapter 1, the angel said to Mary, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." That word favored is the word for grace. And even as Mary was chosen to be the mother of Christ, it was a work of God's grace. She didn't earn the right to be the mother of Christ. And the angel was telling her, God is imparting grace to you. He is giving you a gift that you don't deserve in letting her be the Christ, the mother of the Christ. And the angel said, thou hast found favor with God, grace with God. There are some that want to tell us that Mary was sinless and that she had that privilege of bearing the Christ child, that she was born without sin as he was. But the Bible is very clear that she needed the grace of God just as all of us do. Matter of fact, when she went to Elizabeth's home, she spoke of Christ as her Savior. Joseph was a just man, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew. He was a man who was seeking to keep the law and to be faithful to God. And it just reminds us, you know, that God is seeking in us, that God is calling us to faithfulness in His service. We don't earn the privilege of serving Him. God gives us those opportunities by His grace, but we can forfeit opportunities of service if we're not faithful as God would have us to be. But there was a time when Jesus came of age and He was responsible to fulfill the law. And He did so to the letter, even in the matter of His relationship to His parents. He had to obey them. And so when He was left at the temple when He was 12 years of age, and they came looking for Him and said, you know, what's going on? We were worried about you. And He said, wist not that I should be about my Father's business, but the Bible says that He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, was obedient to them, according to the law, that He subjected Himself to them. Paul would write to the Ephesian church, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And think about what that meant for Christ. Because His parents were not perfect, and yet He obeyed them perfectly. You know, we can never excuse disobedience to our parents, young people. You can't say, well, you know, my parents didn't do right. My parents were not perfect. You know, they were not just. Maybe they did something wrong. Maybe they failed. Maybe they weren't consistent. And you can get angry and you get frustrated, but you understand that God calls children to obey their parents even though their parents are imperfect. And Jesus set the pattern for that. Parents make mistakes, but we can't use that as an excuse not to obey them, nor should we hold a grudge against them. Because see, most of us sitting here tonight, we're no longer in our parents' home. We're no longer bound to obey them. But it may be that there's somebody here tonight that as you think back about your childhood, and maybe even tonight, you still have a little bit of a grudge against your parents because of some injustice that you think that they did to you, or some failure on their part where they didn't train you perhaps the way you thought they should have, or they made some mistakes. And maybe even today, there's somebody sitting here tonight that you have some bitterness or anger towards your parents because they weren't perfect. But they weren't perfect. Now Jesus set an example of obedience to imperfect parents, though He Himself was perfect. But He also had to honor them because the Bible says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The word honor means to hold them in high esteem, to respect them, to think highly of them. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, that thinks lightly of them, lightly esteems them, that doesn't respect them. Parents have a right to be respected. First of all, because of the position that they hold. And again, Jesus' parents were not perfect, and yet He respected them. And so we must allow for our parents' failures and inconsistencies and still have respect for them because they are human. Parents have a right to be respected because of the sacrifices that they make. You know, Mary and Joseph, as they parented Jesus, they first of all moved to Bethlehem because that's where Jesus would be born. And they stayed there after His birth for a period of time until the angel told them, all right, pack up and go to Egypt because Herod is seeking the child's life. And they packed up and they moved to Egypt to take care of Jesus. And then when the angel said it's okay to come back, God said come back. And they ended up in Nazareth. And we don't know what other decisions they made, what other moves they made, what other sacrifices they made in order to facilitate the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they made sacrifices, and parents ought to be respected because of the sacrifices that they make. What sacrifices did your parents make for you? I can remember having a conversation with my neighbor years ago. His father made hot air balloons. He had his own little balloon company that he worked out of his garage. He had another job. It was a sidelight for him, but he liked to build and fly hot air balloons. And he had a two-car garage, and it was full of machines, sewing machines and bending machines for aluminum and welding machines for aluminum. And he would cut out, I mean, he'd make the whole thing, the basket, the balloon, the material, I mean, everything. He just did it all, and he had all this equipment. And, you know, as a teenager, as I was looking at all that, I was marveling at all this equipment that this man had. And just made a comment to my neighbor, who was my age. We were hanging out one day, and he said, you know, why didn't your dad have all this? And I thought about that. And the only conclusion I could come up with, my dad didn't have it. First of all, my dad didn't care. But secondly, my parents were sacrificing to send us to Christian school. There were three of us, and all three of us were in Christian high school. And then we went off to Christian college, and our parents were able to pay our way through school, and they sacrificed so that we could have a Christian education, and not only in undergrad and high school, but in colleges as well. And you know, they were making those sacrifices, and I know there are other sacrifices that they made, but you know, parents should be respected for the sacrifices that they made. We should hold them in high esteem and respect them and think highly of them. And people, you need to obey your parents. You need to honor your parents, but even, again, after we're out of the home, we still need to hold our parents in high esteem and respect them because of the position that they hold and the sacrifices that they've made. That word honor also speaks about how we speak of them. We're not to curse them. God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. And to curse is to look down on them or to seek their hurt or to hurt them, whether verbally or physically. You ever hurt your parents? You know, I can remember times that I did. I don't know if it was intentional. As a teenager, I was very rebellious. And I know there were times when I broke my parents' hearts and the things that I did and the disobedience that I displayed. In fact, in one of the Bibles that I had early after the Lord saved me and called me to preach, as I was reading through the law, and I saw where the law said that if a son was disobedient and rebellious, he was to be taken out and stoned. And I wrote next to that in the margin of that Bible, free from the law, praise the Lord, because if we were still under the law, I would not have survived. They'd have taken me out and stoned me. The Bible says, whoso curseth his father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. And again, throughout his life, as he lived in the home of Mary and Joseph, Jesus respected his parents. He honored them. He was obedient to them as long as he was required to be. But even as he moved out of their home and out from under their authority, he continued to honor them, to respect them, even though they were imperfect. And he would have known better than anybody the imperfection of his parents. And then the Bible calls us in honoring them to provide for them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." God calls us to take care of our parents as they move into their old age and as they are in need, that we are to do what we can to take care of them. And the Bible says that to fail in that duty is to be worse than an unbeliever. "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And as Jesus hung upon the cross, he was providing for the care of his mother. He was honoring his mother and fulfilling the law as he saw her there. And he saw that disciple whom he loved, John, who wrote this gospel. And as he saw them there, and he commits his mother to the care of John. He's the oldest son. It's his responsibility. His brothers at this point are not believers. And it's interesting even to think about, as Christ is hanging upon the cross, giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins, and he sees his mother there, and he has compassion on his mother, and he seeks to take care of her. But you know, he doesn't commit her to the home of his unbelieving brothers. He commits her to one that he knows is in sympathy with her faith, into a home where he knows that she will be comfortable because they share the same faith in God. It's very possible, and some believe, that John was indeed a nephew. If any widow have children or nephews, they're to learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents. And it's very possible that John had that relationship to Mary so that as Jesus was committing her into his care, he was doing what Paul would later write that a nephew should do if they're the ones that have that opportunity to take care of their widowed aunts. Probably at this point, because of what Jesus did, every reason to believe that Joseph was dead, that Mary was indeed a widow. But the Lord Jesus was providing for her. And it just reminds us that as we seek to honor God by honoring our parents, that we need to do all that we can to take care of them as God would give us opportunity and according to our ability. Back in 1999, as my parents were living, they were down in Raleigh, North Carolina. We had left in 75 and moved to Alexandria. We were up there for a number of years. And Mom and Dad moved to Raleigh, North Carolina when I was in college. But back in 1999, my dad's parents were getting up in years, and they had some health issues. And he had, I think, three or four sisters there in the Atlanta area that were trying to take care of them. But he struggled with, do I leave the job I have in Raleigh and the situation I have here, should I leave here and go back and help my sister take care of my parents? And as he asked me that question, I just shared with him those verses out of 1 Timothy chapter 5 that, yes, the Bible says that you have a responsibility to requite your parents, to take care of them. And if that's what you feel like you need to do, you certainly have biblical support for doing that. And indeed, they did. And stayed there and took care of both his father and his mother. His father passed away in 2001, and his mother several years later. Of course, Mom and Dad have stayed there since that time. I don't know what will happen when we have to take care of them. But they did what they could to take care of their parents. Both of my mother's parents had already passed away. But we have that obligation to take care of our parents to the best of our ability. And I would encourage you also, as we think about that, to honor their wishes to the best of our ability, to be willing even to be inconvenienced ourselves if that's what's necessary to make them comfortable in their old age. And let me say a word to us who are parents, and we're going to be there one day. You know, is it scary to think that these kids that you raise are someday going to have to take care of you? But they will. But you know, we need to make it easy as we can on them as they seek to fulfill their obligation, their responsibility before God. There was a lady in our church in Mississippi, and she was getting up in years, and she realized she was living alone. She had to use a walker to get around, but she continued to stay at home, and her children, she had a son and a daughter in that area, and they were trying to take care of her and watch out for her, but she knew she wasn't going to be able to live at home alone indefinitely. And she didn't want to have to move in with them. She said, "I don't want to be a burden to them. But she also said, I don't want them to have to struggle with the decision to put me in a nursing home. So she put herself in a nursing home. She made the decision herself to move out and move into a nursing home so that her children wouldn't have to make that decision. She didn't want to have to put them in that position of making that agonizing decision. And I couldn't help but respect her for the decision she made. It wasn't an easy decision. And she lived a number of years in that nursing home. And it wasn't easy. They didn't always take care of her as she felt like they should. And, you know, it's a struggle. We understand that. If you've been to the nursing home and you've visited there, if you've had parents or grandparents there, you understand that's a challenge. And even when they're trying to do their best to take care of them, it's a difficult thing. Nobody wants to do that. There may come a time that we as parents have to make a similar choice for the sake of our children who are trying to honor God by taking care of us. Let me encourage us, don't neglect them to the best of our ability. If you have to put them in a nursing home, don't just put them in there and forget them, but to take care of them, because that's part of our obligation. That's part of our responsibility. I mean, we ought to do it out of love. But we have that obligation as well. Out of love for God and love for them, we would try to take care of them and see that their needs are met. But that's what Jesus is fulfilling the law as he sees his mother there and he commits her to the care of John. He's fulfilling the law even there as he is paying for our failure to keep the law. He himself is fulfilling the law and showing honor for his mother. Had he not done that, he would not have been a perfect sacrifice. But the gospel is also seen in the term that he used to address his mother. Because he didn't say to her, Mother, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. He said to her, Woman, behold thy son. And then to John, behold thy mother. He used the term woman to refer to her. It's not a derogatory term. It is a term of respect. But he didn't call her mother. He took the focus away from that earthly relationship that he had with her, and he focused on the spiritual relationship that she had to him. This term is used one other time by Jesus. At least it's recorded. We don't know if perhaps he referred to her in that way other times. But in John chapter 2, we read about a wedding that took place at Cana where Jesus performed his first miracle. And perhaps it was a family member that was getting married because his mother, Mary, seems to have some authority. And so they ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. But his mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And we know that he turned water into wine at that wedding feast. But by saying to her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What he's saying to her at that point is, you know what? Our relationship has changed. For a time I was in your home and I was under your authority and you told me what to do and you directed my life. But now I am grown and I have a mission and a ministry from my Heavenly Father and I am to do His bidding, that it's no longer you that direct my life, but it is God that directs my life. By the way, as parents and as young people, we need to understand that there does come a time when our children move out from under our direct authority, where we no longer command them, where we no longer require their obedience. As they grow up, they have to honor. Honor is something that we must always do, but obedience is something that is done as long as we are in their home and under their authority. There comes a time when they grow up, and we have to let them go, and we have to let them make their own choices, and let them make their own mistakes, and follow the will of God for their life. Jesus is saying to her, Mine hour is not yet come. I'm not under your authority. I'm following the authority of my Heavenly Father. And the use of the term woman affirmed that the relationship to Mary had changed. That even as he began his earthly ministry, that first miracle that he performed at Cana of Galilee, that relationship had changed, that she stood in the same relation to him spiritually as any other. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 3, we read that Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, they went into a house and the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, They went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Matter of fact, turn over there, Mark chapter 3, and just note this and see it for yourself. And I've got it in the notes here, but why don't you look at this with me. Again, in verse 20 of chapter 3, the multitude comes together. They couldn't so much as eat bread, and his friends heard of it. They come out to lay hold on him. They said, he is beside himself. They said, he's mad. He's lost his mind. Who does he think he is? I mean, he's not even taking bread. He's not even eating so he can minister to these multitudes. Who does he think he is? He is off his rocker. But it says that in verse 31, who are these friends that we read about in verse 21? Well, in verse 31, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, they sent unto him, calling him. They're the ones that are saying, there's something wrong with him. He's not in his right mind. But the multitude sat about, and they said to Jesus, thy mother and thy brethren are without seeking for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And again, Jesus is not disrespecting his mother. He's not disrespecting his family. He's simply saying that, you know what, there's a new relationship now. It's not the same relationship that I had to them. Now it's whoever does my will. Those are my family. He's just affirming the fact that even his mother and his brethren, if they would be truly related to him, must come to him by faith as their Savior and walk in obedience to him. You know, Mary has no authority today to command Jesus. She doesn't have any special influence with Jesus. She's another sinner, saved by grace, just like everybody else. When Jesus began his ministry, she didn't have any authority to command him. When they came to take him away because they thought he was mad, he wouldn't submit to that because he was following the will of his Father. One writer said, common sense points out that she who need the care and protection of another was never likely to help men and women to heaven or to be in any sense a mediator between God and man. It's very striking and instructive to observe how very rarely she is named in the gospel history. One that Jesus would have to commit to the care of another, how could she have some special influence with him? And it just reminds us, like, no one is born a Christian. You know, I read these testimonies sometimes. Well, I just always was a Christian. No, nobody always was a Christian. Nobody is born a Christian. And a person might get saved at a very early age, and it seems like I've just always been a Christian because I was saved when I was 3 or 4 or 5 or whatever. But nobody is always a Christian. There comes a point where they have to exercise personal faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And no one is a Christian because their parents or their grandparents are Christians. Everybody has to exercise personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, if you've never personally trusted Christ as Savior, you need to do so. And you ought to do so. And so we see, even in these words of Jesus, we see the gospel as he fulfilled the law in every detail. And even as he spoke to her, he called her woman, acknowledging the fact that salvation was not by that relationship that she bore to him as she gave him birth, but only as she too put her faith in him as Savior. And so, let me encourage you tonight. It may be that there is someone here, and you failed to obey your parents. Maybe there's some of our young people. You're struggling and you really are being disobedient. And if your parents would testify of what's going on in the home tonight, they'd have to say, you know, I've got this wayward child. No, maybe nobody knows it. But there's a disobedient child. You need to make things right. You need to confess your sin to God and turn from it and be obedient to your parents. Maybe you have a bad attitude toward them, whether young or old. Again, maybe tonight there's somebody here, you're well up in years, but you still have a bad attitude toward your parents because of something that they did that you didn't think was right as you were growing up, and some way they mistreated you or something, and you're failing to honor them as God calls you to do. Maybe you've spoken harshly to them and you haven't asked their forgiveness. And understand again, your parents are not perfect. They're going to fail. They're going to be inconsistent. But you still have an obligation to honor them. And if you're still living at home, to obey them and to maintain a good attitude towards your parents. And it may be tonight that some confession needs to take place because of some bad attitudes, disobedience, and disrespect. And maybe tonight there's someone here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And God tonight would save you if you call upon Him, admit your sin and your need of His salvation, His forgiveness through Christ, and believe on Him as your Savior. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father, we thank You for the example that Christ has set for us. We know that the most important thing was His death on Calvary for our sins. Thank You that He lives today, that He is seated there at Your right hand, that we have access through Christ. We have security in Christ. We have forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. Father, we pray that You would strengthen our families tonight. Lord, the families in trouble in America. And Lord, we're not immune as believers. We have the same sin nature. We have the same struggles. Lord, I do pray for our young people. As they're growing up and their parents are seeking to shepherd their lives and to guide them in a way that would honor You and to teach them Your will and Your ways, and I pray that they'll respond in obedience. I pray that they'll respond with respect and a good attitude toward their parents. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight, young or old, that might be struggling with their attitude toward their parents. That You would help them to have the right attitude and to confess any sin of a wrong attitude towards their parents tonight. Father, help those who might be struggling. They're trying to take care of their parents, and it's a challenge. It can be a challenge to be a caregiver, and we pray that You would just strengthen them and honor their commitment to do their part to care for their parents. Give them strength and give them patience and give them wisdom. And Father, just bless them as they seek to honor You and Your word and Your will and honor their parents for what they have done for them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to sing tonight as we close this hymn 553, Lord Bless Our Home.